Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you. Scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 37-38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, O God, be acceptable in thine sight, for you are our strength and redeemer. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The American College of Theological Studies and Seminarians, the ones that do the survey of those who walk through the rubric of master degree training as we prepare to serve the church, said this, that of the counsel that they received from 1,500 seminarians and doctoral study students of theological training, the thing that they ascribed to them that they desired the most from their seminaries is that which they get the least. Training on administration and finance. I think Jesus would have affirmed that truth. In fact, I know Jesus would have affirmed that truth. I will tell you, of the things that I wish that those who go into the craft of ministry and those who are part of the church got more of, it is the ability to understand the fiscal and financial principles of being a steward of God's house. And let me begin by telling you, I did not get those trainings either. In fact, most of what I have learned has come after I have messed up on a couple of the churches, although there may be some here who still think I may be messing up. Most of what I received happened long after my first church and long after the second one. It was somewhere around the third church where I began to have some counsel of others who said, this is how it works. You ever been in a situation where you had to yield to others and learned or had to learn how something worked? Yesterday, Emma and I bought a bike rack. We're trying to become cyclists, not professionally, just for fun. So we bought a bike rack and we sized it up and I acted as if I knew the difference between those cycles and those bike racks, and we tried to be a stewards of what they were telling us, and I faked it real well. I just got to tell you, I faked it real well. And the guy said, this is the one that costs the most, and this is the one that costs the least, and then there's one in the middle. You know which one we picked, right? One in the middle. And then I had to confess, I really don't do well with mechanical things. Can you show me how to put this together? Two men brought the box out, crafty, knowing, knowledgeable. And after 5 minutes, they called the nearest woman they could find, and she put it up in no time. I looked at Autumn, and I said, girl power. And she said, this is how it works. For the few minutes I have today, I want to start with you with this series theme, give. And today, the installment, I want to talk to you about pragmatically, passionately, and purposely is how giving works. How giving works. Let me make a very bold but truthful statement right now. God is not a respecter of persons, but God is a respecter of principles. I have discovered that in my 48 years of living, that if you do what God says to do, God will give you what he says he'll give you. And if you do what God says to do, God will be with you every step of the way. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of principles. And it is in light of this thrust of text, this composite of story, this moment of passage in the scripture where Luke records Jesus teaching those who have given themselves to the opportunity to learn on that mount as he teaches what we now know historically as the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, Jesus teaching. And here is what Jesus says to them. Verse 38, do not judge. Then he goes on to say this, do not condemn. Then he goes on to say, forgive. And after he says, do not judge, do not condemn, and forgive, he teaches to give. He says this, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and runneth over. That's King James language, New International, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus here teaches what he spends almost as much time as he spends teaching salvation on, the principle of giving. We call it in the contemporary church, the new church that God has given to us in this season of life, stewardship. But the reality is God is teaching them not simply how to receive, but how to give, and not simply how to give, but how to invest, and not simply how to invest, but how to be a recipient of the investment. He teaches them how to give. In other words, Jesus understands that while he's not a respecter of persons, that is God, he is a respecter of principles. And so, giving good counsel to those who have the least, who are following him the most, he gives them what I like to call a steward's financial strategy. And here's how it works. First, he says, give. First, he says, give, Luke 6, 37. In other words, give. You have to make it personal. It has to become, that is, the process of giving, the process of learning how to handle your time, your talents, and your treasures. You have to learn to make it personal, to make it a verb, an action word, and it must be done according to what I have taught you to do. He says, give, and it will be given to you. When you give, you must understand that giving only works as God has designed it to work when it is done in the following means. It's not on the screen. You'll have to follow me. It has to be prepared. It has to be placed. It has to be positioned. It has to be planned. And it has to be pressed down. I'll say those again. It has to be prepared. Giving has to be placed. It has to be positioned. It has to be planned. And it has to be pressed down. Let me share these with you very quickly. First, it has to be prepared. You remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? Make yourself a living testimony, a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount says to those who are around him as they try to learn of how they are to live,
just in case you have forgotten it. Verse 27 says to those, go back and read your text. It asks, he says, those who are willing to learn. 6, verse 27. It must be prepared. In other words, you're giving, if you're going to live as Christ called you to live, as you're willing to give yourself to the whole work of being a disciple, you must practice the gift of giving. And if you're going to do that, you must prepare the gift you're going to give, which means this, it must be wrapped or set apart. The Greek word is dondi. You must understand that you can't just toss it somewhere. But whatever you're going to give, your time, your talents, or your treasures, in whatever length or strength or width they are, they must come having been nurtured in a way that they mean something to you. Prepared before you come to the moment of giving. You remember, for 3.5 years, Jesus prepares himself to give his life. Not simply something he does on a whim, not something he woke up on just some Friday, but he prepared Good Friday, and he prepared Great Saturday, and then he prepared Easter Sunday for the gift that he would be. He prepared for it. Notice the context. There are people walking with him around this mountain for literally weeks and days, and he stops at a certain time, in a certain moment, at a certain place, so that he can prepare them to hear what he teaches them. And while he's teaching them not to judge and why not to condemn, let me put a pin in this. Isn't this a helpful text right now? To not judge, not condemn. Is there anyone listening to me? How about this one? To forgive? Lord mercy. He then says, this is how, after you have forgiven, you give. Prepare it. Be ready to give it to someone in a way that would represent your Christ, your God, your Lord most excellently. Jesus just didn't give, he gave it all. According to Philippians 2, he said nothing, being the servant. According to that same text, not only did he do so, he gave it in such a way that it would be a witness to his love and grace. Then he placed it before them. The text says, given it shall be given. That means that you release it, that it might be a representation of what is the best of your heart. There is an understanding that the gifts in this context have some significance, some weight, some impartation of power and strength. Jesus, in the moment of this passage, is preparing to feed the people, and in the process has the knowledge of doing so out of the importance of how they will receive it. And so he places it in front of them in a way that they can have a level of expectation on the gift that it is, not thrown at them. It's what we do here with service. It's the reason why we spend, Reverend Katie, myself, and the other teams who prepare for Sunday, Al and others, Connie, Don, the choir, others. That's the reason why we position it or place it before you, that it might be of the most excellent witness, that Christ might get glory out of it, because it doesn't represent us, it represents him. It's why when we give of our time, it ought to represent him. It's why when we give of our talents, those great gifts of leadership that you offer this day, or even in the tech book when they were saying, stop using the mic, it's not working anymore. Whatever it is, it's positioned in the way that it glorifies God and it diminishes us, in the words of John, that we might become lesser, that he might become greater. Not just positioned in place, but it's positioned and placed in a way that honors God. Then it doesn't just stop there. It positions them to claim fully the gift that has been bestowed upon them. The word dondi represents the word bestowing, meaning this, that it should, listen, increase your magnification of witness. It's the reason why the gifts we ask God to multiply through a holy act of prayer, whether they're your time or your talents, like Sister Dodd offered us her life today as a partner in the ministry, or whether it's your gifts that you gave today. They all represent our process of saying, God, take them and magnify them that others might be better. It is the reason why this church, once again, has given not only 100% of its apportionments, but paid its budget in full and paid its salaries in full and paid its missional output in full and has gone above and beyond once again as it did this year, as I know you will do again next year. Because I know you understand that when we present these gifts, when we do it as God has said do it, when we figure out together how giving works, God works in the midst of that to do greater things. Jesus said, give and it shall be given. Here's the plan. Plan to give. If you're going to give what God says give, if you're going to live as a steward and a disciple according to what God wants you to do, you have to give as it says to be given. A plan. You must understand that the gifts that you have must have a plan. They must have purpose. They're not simply given for some reason that you don't know of. But that's the reason why there's a budget and there's a strategy and there is a focus on the Savior, so that whatever gift you're given, they maximize the capacity for Christ to be evident in the lives of those who it will touch. Just 2 days ago, I was before the foundation board of this conference, which I sit on, and the investments were lifted. And as they talked about the gift that they have returned to us as we have served the Cobden Church, which now has roof and other facets that they can serve literally hundreds and thousands of people, one of the persons around that table said, thank you to us through me. And I said, what are you thanking us for? And they said, without you doing what you do, we can't do what we do. That's what happens when the gift is planned, when we are faithful to our commitments, even when those commitments don't necessarily fit our particular circumstance or will. A planned gift is something that, listen, bears fruit over time beyond our capacity. Finally, how giving works is not only that it's prepared and that it's processed and that it's positioned and placed before us, and not that it's just planned, but it is pressed down. You notice what he says in the end part of verse 38, pressed down, shaken together, I think you said it, running over. Every gift will be tested. Notice it says pressed down. The Greek here means, listen, that it will be squeezed to make sure that whatever is not fruitful for the gospel will be separated from wheat to chaff. Disciples don't worry about where it goes. They just worry about whom it goes to. Emma and I learned a long time ago as givers, as tithers, that whatever happens after we distribute it, that's God's process. Our job is to be faithful to the process of giving and trust God with the investment that he might grow it. You ever been a part of something that you gave something to that you didn't necessarily agree with every part of it? Let me make it more simple. Have you ever had children in college who spent money that you didn't necessarily agree? I hear you. You can't spend all night worrying about the gift or your time or your efforts. All you can do is the best you can to try and train them around what the purpose is. It leads me to the final two things in less than 2 minutes I want to offer you. Because first you have to give. But it does no good if you don't receive. You cannot be a real giver without being a real receiver. In case you missed the text, those of you who need to know God thinks of you, here it is. Give and it will be given. God will deliver the promise. The question is, are you in position to receive? And it depends on your attitude and your altitude. I have long since given up the prospect of me not being blessed. God's too good not to do that. Just like those who are sitting around this mountain with Jesus who receive his word, and others who will find out in this series, God has more to give us than we could ever imagine. I have found that often the reason why I don't receive is because I am not in the place to accept it. Finally, after you give and then receive, you have to go get it. You have to make a purchase. You have to purchase what I like to call a measuring stick and then use it. Verse 38, very quickly, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here's my point. Jesus used the measuring stick of love, gave his life, paid it all, and as a result, eternity was given to anyone who wanted to obtain it, and he was given the right hand of God the Father. Are you ready to get what God has for you? Here's the measuring stick you must measure yourself by. Your willingness to be obedient, to live in love, and to give without any expectation that God will do anything but give back to you his very best. Let's stop there. Let's pick it up next week. Let's pray. God of grace, teach us how giving works. Teach us it's not like the world. Teach us that it's not a strategy, it's submission. And teach us that in serving through your will, every need and every desire according to your good purpose will be met, and grace abundantly to your world will be shown. Use us and bless us, and then help us to give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.